Well, I just want to welcome you again to Velocity. Some of you may not know this as you came in, but today is our 18-year anniversary as our church. So, absolutely, yes. So, something to celebrate. So, we decided to do that with a couple things. We got cupcakes out there, and we got them themed for St. Patty's Day. I don't know if you noticed that. Make sure you greet your neighbor by pinching them if they don't have green. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. That could be a problem. And we also have Bojangles biscuits. I don't know if you saw those as you came in. Maybe you missed one, but they are amazing. And so make sure you check that out. Those were graciously brought this morning, and so those are incredible as well. So make sure you grab some food and celebrate. You can go do that now, or you can get some after service. Make sure you eat some cupcakes right before lunch, because that's the wise thing to do. So celebrate with us in that. Hey, there are a couple things that are coming up. One is there's a building work day, a church work day coming up this Saturday, March 23rd from 9 to noon. We've got some outdoor projects that we want to do. We're going to be working on finishing up some things out front here. We've also got plenty of indoor projects that we can do. So if you can let us know that you plan on coming and what things you might be available to bring with you, we're going to send out some further communication this next week and let you know exactly some of the projects that we have. We've got a good list. And so things that we want to get knocked out. So make sure you check that out, velocitychurch.info, to be able to sign up for that. Let us know you're coming. Second thing is Easter is almost here. So that's March 31st. That's this month. It's a little bit earlier than usual. And we're going to have two services, 8:30 and 10 a.m. Our 8:30 service will just be our service here in the room. We won't have like kids classes and those kinds of things. And then at 10 a.m. we'll have kids activities and classes and all of that stuff going on for that service. So we'd love for you to come, invite your family, invite your friends, invite people that you know that don't have a place to attend on Sunday morning for that Easter Sunday, and we'll worship together, and that'll be great. I do want to let you know, too, that yesterday we did our Moments of Hope Saturday lunch serve, and we served 600 meals in the matter of, what, like an hour or something. So many people contribute in so many different ways for that. Some of you contributed. Man, I love hearing the Bojangles rappers. I think that's awesome. Just make sure you clean up after yourselves. Come on, people. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not kidding. I was just saying that in a friendly way. So many people contributed to that, whether or not you brought food or donated your time to put sandwiches together to go and actually distribute those. And so just thank you for doing that. Well, I'm going to pray for our time together as we continue our worship. Before we do that, I want to introduce, before I introduce Neil, one of the things that we do that's a part of our worship is offering. And so sometimes we do that because we prep for worship before we come, and so sometimes we do that online, sometimes we do that physically here with the offering box out in the lobby. We do that because it's an exercise of obedience, of faith, and gratitude. And that's why we do that as Christians. That's why we're called to participate in that time. So we do that as part of our worship as well. As we continue our worship, I'm going to introduce Neil Wheeler. Neil is going to be preaching for us. Neil is the pastoral care director. I feel like I always mess up your title, but Neil takes care of people like me, and he cares for people like me and for churches, for church plants. And so he's going to be preaching this morning for a couple reasons. One, because y'all don't need to hear from me every Sunday. I didn't get the laugh I was hoping for, which concerns me just a little bit. I won't overthink that, I promise. That was a lie. And two, because our topic this morning is pray continually, and Neil has been leading and preaching and teaching and sharing on this topic for a very long time. I'm very happy and excited to have him here this morning. So I'm going to pray for us, I'm going to pray for Neil, and then we're going to continue to worship. God, thank you so much for this time and opportunity that we have to focus in on you, to direct our attention to the one who matters, the one who creates us, the one who protects us, the one who loves us, the one who cares for us as only you can. God, we ask that you bless our worship together. We ask that you are pleased by what we bring to you as a living sacrifice. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Well, happy anniversary. It is great to be back here at Velocity. I think this is my second or third time to be able to speak, and appreciate Rob for asking me to be back with you folks again. I love y'all's church. I really, really do. And I want to say thank you for being a partner church with Waypoint Church Partners. Just I want you to take your Bible, turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Your Bible or your phone app, either way, you're going to need it this morning as we study together in God's Word. From the very first book that was ever written in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and there are three words that I want to build my talk out of this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "Never stop praying." Repeat that with me. Never stop praying. Well, I am Director of Leader Care with Waypoint Church Partners, and it's great to be with you. At Waypoint Church Partners, our mission is quite simple, to catalyze kingdom growth. And we've done that since 1938 in two ways. One, by church planting, and second, by coming alongside existing churches. Now, since 1938, we have actually planted 161 church plants. The slide says 160. 161. We just added one just a few weeks ago. And we're really excited about that. But also in the Waypoint Mid-Atlantic region, we love to come alongside the 505 established churches to help churches like you get on mission and stay on mission. Now, our highest vision at Waypoint is to see just an ever-increasing number of thriving leaders and churches. Because what we know is that if leaders, the guy here and the elders and the staff, if they are thriving, the church is going to thrive. And if the church thrives, then lost people are going to come know Jesus. And so our greatest motive is to help you thrive. This morning, what I want to talk about I want to talk about four roadblocks to thriving kingdom prayer. Four roadblocks to thriving kingdom prayer. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, do you pray? I know what the answer to that would be. I know the answer would be yes, because everyone prays. As a matter of fact, a Gallup poll found that more Americans will pray this week than will exercise, drive a car, go to work, or have sex, all right? And so we pray. 9 out of 10 people pray every single week, and 3 out of 4 individuals, not just Christians, but just people, 3 out of 4, pray every single day. And so if I were to ask you this morning, do you pray regularly? You're going to answer that, yeah, I pray regularly. I pray all the time. Someone said, man, we got to get prayer back in schools. Well, the truth of the matter is, as long as there are tests, there will be prayer in school, okay, all the time. But I want you to understand that if I were to ask you, is your prayer life thriving, I probably would get, I'm not so sure in that. Because you see, while 9 out of every 10 people say they pray every week, most people in church would say they are not very satisfied with their own personal prayer life. There's a reason for that. The reason is Satan hates you to pray more than anything else you might possibly do. Satan despises prayer, and he wants to keep you from praying no matter what it takes. My very favorite prayer quote is this one from Samuel Chadwick. And this is what it says, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. Satan fears nothing from our prayerless studies, our prayerless work, or our prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but Satan trembles when we pray." My friend, Satan does not want you to pray. And Satan does not want this to become a praying church. And so this morning, what I want to do, in this passage of scriptures, I've already said, this was the very first New Testament book to be written. The Apostle Paul is the writer. And in this book, right at the very end, he gives the emphasis and talks about the importance of prayer. In verse 17 of chapter 5, once again, he says, never stop praying. But in the greater context of the last chapter of this first book that he will read, he identifies four roadblocks that Satan throws before you, spiritual roadblocks to keep you from praying. Let me identify them for you. Number one, in verse 12 and 13, he talks about a critical spirit. A critical spirit. In verse 12, he says, dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peacefully with each other. Why does the Apostle Paul bring up criticism toward Christian leaders first as he talks about roadblocks to prayer? Well, it's for two reasons. Number one, it's because Satan knows that nothing discourages spiritual leaders more than criticism or friendly fire from folks within their congregations. My job is meeting up with pastors, and I do about 1,600 of those every single year. And my job is, I get paid to drink coffee and have lunch with ministers. I got the greatest job in the world, but that is just simply a platform to be able to listen. You know, the one thing that I hear from pastors more than any other subject that discourages them, it's criticism that they receive from people within their church. I remember years ago, and this was many, many years ago, a group of us from our church, we were attending a men's clinic, they had a couple big name, nationally known speakers in Christian church, big churches, and after the first session, great sermon, and we walked outside to the kind of the Coca-Cola trailer, and we were sitting there drinking Cokes, and one of the men in my church walks up to me and says to me, Neil, how does it make you feel to realize that no matter how hard you try, you will never be as good a preacher as him? And that was one of my elders. Wow. Right. Satan knows that nothing discourages a spiritual leader more than criticism. But Satan also knows that nothing hampers the prayers of God's people more than criticizing their leaders. Thriving kingdom prayer always dies with a critical spirit. Why does Satan, and I'm just talking to everybody here because I know that all of us have a critical gene in us, all right? Is there anybody here that says, oh no, I've never criticized anybody? Anybody here? No, we all criticize all the time, all the time. Why does Satan throw this before us so easily? He does it, quite simply, to silence our prayers. You see, a critical person is never a praying person. And so the Apostle Paul gives three words to combat a critical attitude within our spirit. He gives three words in verse 12 and 13, honor, respect, and love for spiritual leaders. Listen again to what he says. He said, dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord, for they work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholeheartedly love them because of their work. The first roadblock to spiritual kingdom prayer in a local church and in your life is a critical spirit. The second one is identified in verse 14. And that's a lazy work ethic. He says in verse 14, brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. The NIV says, warn those who are idle and disruptive. You see, Satan, one thing he tries to throw at us is that prayer ought to be easy. Prayer ought to be easy, especially praying kingdom kind of prayers. Lord Jesus, would you cause your kingdom to come in this place, and would you change what we do? Satan wants us to think that prayer ought to be easy. Can I tell you, prayer is hard work. Prayer is hard work. Jesus showed that kingdom praying is hard work. He prayed, number one, with discipline. Luke chapter 5, verse 16 says, Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. Jesus prayed all night to select the 12 apostles. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, Jesus went to the mountain and he prayed all night. And at daybreak, he called together his disciples and chose 12 of them. Jesus did spiritual warfare and prayer. Luke 22, verse 31-32, he speaks to his disciples and he says, Satan has asked to sift you, but I have pleaded in prayer for each of you. And Jesus faced the greatest challenge in his entire life in prayer. Luke 22 says, Jesus knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knelt and he prayed fervently. And drops, just like drops of blood, fell from him. But ultimately he said, God, not my will, but what? Your will be done. A thriving prayer life is hard work. So get to work in praying. He gives, in this passage of scripture, in verse 14, he gives three prayers that we should be working on praying. In verse 14, he says, brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy, encourage those who are timid. Pray prayers of encouragement. My friends, have you figured out that we live in the most discouraged time in my entire lifetime? I'm 69 years old, and you're saying, oh, you don't look that old. Yeah, I do. I have never seen a time when more people are more discouraged than they are right now. I'd give you this idea. When the Lord puts somebody in your mind, pray for them and immediately send them a text of encouragement to them. Second, he says, pray prayers of tender care. Take tender care of those who are weak. My wife doesn't regularly travel with me as I speak, but she's here today, and I just want to honor her by talking about the fact that she's a survivor, two-time survivor of breast cancer. And you know, one of the greatest ways that she has battled her own mental and emotional being is to build in the lives of other people. You know what she does every single Monday morning? It'll be tomorrow morning. You know what she does every Monday morning? She goes to the St. Francis Cancer Institute, where she received her cancer infusions, and she goes in with patients who are receiving their own cancer infusion. So that some grumpy old man can say to her, you don't know what I'm going through. And my wife, in her kind spirit, will say, no, sir, I don't know what you're going through. But I was in that same couch 9 years ago. Tender, loving care. I would just encourage you to pray John 4:35. God, would you open my eyes to see the people around me who need your tender care? And then he says, pray prayers of patience. Be patient with everyone. You know what the number one reason why unchurched and de-churched people don't come to church? You know why they don't come? Because they've been. And some mean-spirited Christian has slammed them about who they are and what they're doing. Oh man, one of the things I have to pray on a regular basis, God, help me to be patient today. Because I'm one of the most impatient people you will ever meet. And I constantly have to say, God, make me patient. There's a third roadblock to effective kingdom praying, and that's an unforgiving heart. In verse 15, he says this, see to it that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. Can I put it to you this way? Prayer and vengeance cannot occupy the same place. Prayer and vengeance cannot occupy the same space. Has anyone here ever been unfairly treated? Right, raise your hand. Have you ever been unfairly treated? I have. I had a 35-year ministry in the greater Richmond area that came to a close because I was terminated from my job. During my wife's chemo treatment, I was terminated from my job. And I was angry, and I was hurt, and I was resentful. But two things healed my heart. One, I turned to Scripture in Psalm 46 and verse 10, and I just lived in Psalm 46 for 3 months. And in verse 10, it says, "Be still and know that I'm God." And I just needed to be quiet before Him and allow His healing to work in my life. And it took time. Man, it took time. But I had a piece of advice from a Christian attorney that just kind of turned my whole attitude toward what had happened to me upside down. And he told me, he said, "Neil, I would recommend that you guard your heart against bitterness." He referenced Hebrews chapter 12 that talks about making sure that no bitter root grows up inside of you. And he said, guard your heart against bitterness because, he said this, if you allow bitterness to grab hold of your heart, I wouldn't even hire you to flip hamburgers at McDonald's. Anybody here hurting or brooding over scars that you have received from somebody else? Let me give you three things to help with that. Number one, I would encourage you to pray, God, would you release me from this prison of bitterness? Release me from this prison of bitterness. Two, ask God to help you forget the perpetrator. Someone did something viciously wrong against you, and I would just encourage you to pray and say, God, would you help me to forgive that person? But you're saying, but Neil, they don't deserve to be forgiven. Can I say this to you? You're right. They probably don't. My friends, you did not deserve for Jesus Christ to go to the cross for you, to die for your sin. You didn't deserve that, but He did, and God forgave you. And the third thing, I would just encourage you to ask God to teach you that cheek turners make the best prayer warriors. You remember Jesus talked about somebody whacks you on one cheek, what does He say do? Turn the other cheek. And what I found out is that people that bristle and man, they don't make great prayers. But the person that says, there's a higher calling that God's called me to than living in bitterness, those types of people make great prayer warriors. There's one last roadblock to praying just kingdom, great kingdom prayers with a thriving prayer life. And that roadblock, I think, is the most important of all. And that is, he talks about in verse 19, and that is forgetting the source of power in prayer. Forgetting the source of our power in prayer. Listen to what he says in verse 19. He says, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. You see, my friend, Satan wants you to think that you're the key to dynamic prayer. You know, if you can just pray with the right words, you hear people at church sometimes, oh, they pray with such wonderful words. If I could just learn to pray with the right words, or if I could just learn to pray with the right posture, you know, I need to spend more time on my knees. I need to lay prostrate on the floor. I need to learn how to lift my hands up to God. And if I could just get the right posture, then I would be a great prayer. Or if I could just pray with the right length. I mean, it's hard for me to pray, but if I could just pray for hours and hours and hours, then I would become a great prayer. I'd give this for you, and I don't want to take the time to do this, but oftentimes when I'm teaching about prayer, I'll talk about the Lord's Prayer, and I'll ask people to time me on how long it takes me to read or pray the Lord's Prayer. You know what people discover? The long version in Matthew chapter 6, it takes me about 16 seconds to pray that prayer. The shorter version in the Gospel of Luke takes me 12 seconds. What does that say about prayer? I've learned that prayer is a whole lot more about listening than it is about talking. Listening than it is about talking. Why? Because that points me to the greater source of power in our prayer life, and that is partnership with the Spirit in our lives. I want to give you three incentives for you to pray, and then I want to be done. But I want to set this up by talking about experience that we probably all had. Has anybody ever flown through the Atlanta airport? Anybody ever in that dog? I remember I was working on not this talk, but a talk that I used this idea in. As I was on a flight going through the Atlanta airport from Richmond to Atlanta and then Atlanta to somewhere, I don't have any clue. But anyway, I was in the concourse there in the Atlanta airport waiting on my flight to be called. You know what I'm talking about? And it was packed. It was absolutely slam packed from the gate all the way back through the concourse to the wall. There were people just mobbed in there, people pushing their way through and all that sort of thing. And I was standing there and I was thinking about this idea and this talk as they were calling out the zones. Anybody ever gone through that seating zone? Number one, I've never been seating zone number one ever in my life. Number two, you know, going all down through the list, and I pulled up my app, and I realized that Delta had nine zones, nine. And I was in zone number six, and you know what that made me feel? I'm better off than those poor losers in zone nine. You know, that's what I was thinking. But I stopped, and I wondered, when I pray, what kind of priority does God give my prayers? You know, I'm not the holiest person in the world, so I must not get a high priority. I must be lower down the list. But I'm not the worst scumbag in the world, so, you know, maybe I'm in like a zone five or six, somewhere like that. But when I pray, what kind of zone am I in? I want to give you three things, and I want you to turn two passages of Scripture with me. First, to the, and we're leaving 1 Thessalonians 5. First, look with me to Romans chapter 8, and I want you to notice in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, I want you to notice the distinguished attention that your prayers receive. The distinguished attention that your prayers receive. He says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, one of my favorite prayer passages says this, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit," listen to this, "but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words." Now, I do not have a prayer language. I have friends that have a prayer language. I do not have a prayer language, but I oftentimes, when I am praying and I'm just sitting quietly still, I sense the Holy Spirit groaning from my heart and inside my heart. You see, prayer is not just about you yakking. Prayer is about you shutting up as well and allowing the Holy Spirit to intercede for you. Isn't that cool? When you pray, the Holy Spirit of God intercedes for you before God. I don't want to take time, but if you go down a few verses later, it talks about Jesus Christ in verse 34 that he also intercedes for you when you pray. Isn't that amazing? You pray and the Holy Spirit and Jesus himself both intercede for you. But I want you to go to Revelation chapter 8, because I want you to see that not only do your prayers receive distinguished attention, but in Romans chapter 8, we see two other things that happen when you pray. The first one is your prayers receive esteemed positioning. Esteemed positioning. Watch what happens when you pray, every time you pray. In verse 3 of chapter 8 of Revelation, it says, "Then another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar. And a great amount of incense was given to him to mix with the prayers of God's people as an offering on the gold altar before the throne. And the smoke of incense mixed with the prayers of God's holy people, and it ascended up to God from the altar where the angel had poured them out." Did you understand what you said? When you pray, your prayers are given esteemed positioning. They are placed on the very altar before God in heaven itself. Every prayer, big prayer, small prayers, the prayer of the smallest child in children's church today, the prayers of the oldest person here, the prayers of the homeless person today crying out to God, "Please help me," the prayers of the drug addict, the prayers of whoever calling out to God, "I need you," your prayers and my prayers and their prayers are placed on the altar before the throne of God. Isn't that the coolest thing? Unbelievable. But one last thing quickly. Your prayers have profound impact. In verse 5 of chapter 8, it says, "Then the angel lifted the incense burner with fire from the altar and threw it down upon the earth. And thunder crashed, lightning flashed, and there was a terrible earthquake." My friends, I want you to understand that your prayers have a profound impact. So never stop praying. In the book of Acts, and I close with this, in the book of Acts chapter 6, there is an amazing story, I'm sorry, chapter 4, an amazing story that takes place. The church is being persecuted harshly, just persecuted harshly, and the church gathers together, just like this. The church all gathered together, and they were praying. But you know what they were praying for? They weren't praying for protection. They said, "God, would you give us boldness, boldness to take a stand for you and your son." And the scripture says the place that they were seated in began to shake. And the Holy Spirit fell on them. And they all spoke the word, preached the word, shared the word, evangelized with incredible boldness. My friends, if the church today needs anything else, it needs a boldness shaking from the Spirit of God. Can I get an amen on that? And God gives that to us. My friends, we gather around the Lord's table today to remember Jesus, what he did for us. As the night before he went to the cross, he just, around a meal with his buddies, he just took a loaf of bread and he broke it, tore it up and handed it to them. And he said, "I want y'all to eat this because I want you to remember my body that was torn apart for you on the cross." And then the Bible says that he picked up a cup of wine, and he said, I want y'all to drink this, and I want you to remember my blood that was shed for you. Friends, we have a chance today, as we do every single Sunday, to be able to gather with Jesus to remember his death, burial, and resurrection, and to remember once again our commissioning to be a praying people and to be a life-change people for those who are around us. I want to pray for us, and then you can move and receive the cup and the bread on tables to your left and to your right. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for giving us through Jesus Christ the chance to be in heaven with you. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to reflect on our prayers and why Satan hates them so much and wants to do everything he can to keep us from praying, but why you love them so much. So, Father, I just pray that you'll help us be a praying people. And, Father, as we receive the cup and the bread today, will you help us in prayer thank you for what you have done on the cross for us, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.